So first let me say to the people online, if there are questions or comments, I will do my best to repeat them so that you can hear them. I thought last night that I had, or last week rather, that I had a microphone activated in the middle of the group where the camera is. But I didn't. So that's why I didn't repeat the questions. If I remember, I will repeat the questions and comments. Sometimes I get in the flow and I forget that we're streaming or recording, which even before we started streaming, we were always recording, and I would always forget every week. But I will do my best to remember so that you don't miss out on the questions or comments that come. So anyway, welcome. We're in 1 Peter 3, looking at verses 8 through 22. And it will be something if we can get through all of those verses. It's not the whole chapter. It's not that big, but very important. And I do want to look at these things with some level of detail. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 22. The kind of people we are in Christ. And my original title for this was The Kind of People We Ought to Be in Christ. And you'll see that as we go through. Peter's admonishing his audience, here's who you ought to be in Christ. But then I scratched that. That's true. This is the kind of people we ought to be in Christ. But in one sense, in another sense, this is the kind of people we are in Christ. Not perfectly. Not everybody's at the same point in their sanctification, in our growth in these things. But if the Spirit is doing a work in us, these things will be here. At some level, they will be present in our hearts and in the church. So you'll see that as we go through. The kind of people we are in Christ, or if you feel better with the kind of people we ought to be in Christ, just use that. That was my original title. Anyway, let me pray for us, please, and then we'll study 1 Peter 3, 8 through 22, the kind of people we are in Christ. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, and it's my prayer this evening, O Lord, that you would help us to slow down and to listen to your word. And God, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that we would expect you to work through your word, that we would cherish your word, that we would see Christ and seek Christ in your word. And Father, I pray that by the power of His Spirit, you would transform us. Transform our hearts to more reflect you. Transform our mouths and our words, our speaking, to more reflect you. And our actions and our thinking. That you would transform us to the likeness of Christ by your Word and Spirit. Father, we come this evening. We are not nearly desperate enough for you, but I pray that you would work in us. Be merciful to us, our Heavenly Father. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, let's read the passage first. 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 8, going through 22. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do you see this? The kind of people we ought to be, the kind of people we are in Christ. Verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, which are expressions of receiving God's blessing, okay? Whoever wants the blessing of God, in other words, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So here you have your speaking and your actions already in view. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Right, so make sure you're not in that camp, is what he's saying. Verse 13, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, right? There are some people who are going to harm you if you're zealous for what is good. They harmed Jesus because he was zealous for what is good. And on through the scripture you see that. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, or sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Yeah, he's brought up all kinds of things. He's brought up the tongue and the lips and the actions and now the heart. Always be prepared to make a defense or to give an answer. The word there is to make a defense. That's more literal translation. To anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. We'll talk about that. We need to know the reason for the hope that is in us. There is a specific reason for our hope, for the hope that is within us. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Let them be the shameful ones. Let them come under God's judgment. Verse 17. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, crucifixion, but made alive in the spirit, resurrection, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Just so that's not confusing up front, and we will get back to this, hopefully, like I said, I don't know if we'll get through all of this tonight. The resurrection of Christ has a proclaiming function. It proclaims the victory of God. It proclaims publicly and vindicates Jesus Christ as Lord, his victory over Satan and sin and death. And that proclamation happens in the seen realm and in the unseen realm. That's what's going on here. Proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey those spirits who he proclaimed to. They formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water, waters of judgment, but some were saved through that judgment. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. But remember how we started off talking about Jesus in verse 18. He suffered. And Peter has already spoken about this in 1 Peter. He suffered, but did not return evil to those who inflicted suffering upon him, but his suffering was unto glory. And so it starts with his suffering in verse 18. But by the time you get into verse 22, he's gone into heaven. He's at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Ultimate authority. He was vindicated at the proper time. But he went through the path of suffering. And that's the connection between what Peter's talking. He's speaking into the Christian life about persevering through suffering without returning evil for evil, but you will be vindicated. And just as Christ suffered unto glory, so also we will suffer unto glory with him. All right. The kind of people we are in Christ. Let's look at verses 8 and 9 first. And the word I want us to think about as we're looking at verses 8 and 9 is actually already up on the board from last week. But I'll erase it and put it back up there. It's the word reflection. Reflection. We are to be reflections of a merciful and gracious love. One of the ways we reflect Christ to the world, one of the ways we show Christ to the world is by a merciful and gracious love. Specifically, we do not return evil for evil, but rather we bless those who curse us. Verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you. He says finally here because he's gone through this series of exhortations. One having to do with submitting to the governing authorities. One having to do with household servants and how they should act. One to wives. One to husbands. And different applications of how we should be living in these different areas. Then he's in verse 8, finally, all of you, the church, brothers and sisters in the Lord, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. Bless. And what's the implication there? Don't repay evil for evil, but repay evil with blessing. Repay blessing for evil, or repay evil that comes to you with blessing, and reviling that comes to you, repay it with blessing. For to this you were called. This is part of our calling, that you may obtain a blessing. We'll talk about that in the second point, this obtaining a blessing. We are not a people who are made fun of, and then therefore we make fun of you. We're not a people who are slandered behind our backs, therefore we slander them behind their backs. We're not a people who someone loses their temper and curses at us, or maybe doesn't curse, maybe they are cursing in their hearts, but just yelling in an ungodly way. We are not a people who return that same sort of behavior to them. Someone gives us the silent treatment, I'm mad at you, I don't want to talk to you. We do not return evil for evil. Evil. Blessing is what should come from us. This does not mean that we condone evil. Okay? This does not mean that we're indifferent to evil. Like, this doesn't mean that we act like evil doesn't exist or like it's no big deal. We do not sacrifice the truth out of fear. What this means is, in the face of evil, under the threat of evil, as recipients or victims of evil, which leads to suffering, what comes from us, what comes from our lips, what comes from our actions is not evil, but blessing. We are not accountable for what others say about us or do to us. But we are accountable for what we say and what we do to others. And what we say and what we do should be a reflection of God's love. Specifically, it's a merciful love. It's a gracious love. It's a love that has not been earned. It's a love that is not deserved. It's a love that has not been worked for. It's a love that's not even being sought or desired. And yet God loves. He loves sinners, rebels. We're to be a reflection of that love. We do not return or repay evil for evil, but rather we bless. Now that is 100% contrary to the thinking of the world. 100% contrary. In man's wisdom, we will never get there. In our own wisdom, our natural wisdom, the sinful flesh, you better return evil for evil. If they speak about you, you better speak about them. If they shout at you, you better out-shout them. Because you have to win. And worldly wisdom is not concerned with reflecting the love of Christ in the world. And all throughout what we've seen week in, week out through 1 Peter is our behavior, our mind, our heart, our speaking, our doing is modeled upon Christ and His work and His love for us. So now a little bit of grammar here. Okay? If you look at verse 8, He says, finally, all of you, and then He says, have unity of mind. It's translated and written as a command, which would be the verb, have unity of mind. But actually, there's no verb there. What you have in the text is, finally, all of you, and then you have a series of adjectives. All right? You have a series of adjectives. The word says, have unity of mind, is actually just one adjective, like-minded. Like-minded. And then, sympathetic. And then, brotherly love. And then, tender-hearted, or merciful, or compassionate would be a good word there. And then, finally, humble. Humble. And then, the first verb, the main verb, is the do not repay. Do not repay. And then the second verb would be bless. Bless. The opposite. So you do not repay. Do not repay what? Don't repay evil for evil. Don't repay reviling for reviling. On the contrary, bless. Now those adjectives modify or further explain what it looks like to be a person who does not repay evil for evil. These adjectives give detailed practical application on what it looks like to be a person who does not return reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blesses. And you see yourself as existing as a blessing to those, even those who would curse you and cause you to suffer. And within the church, because that's the context here, finally all of you, he's talking to the church, and the application, especially you see this as it gets down into verses 13 and following, broadens out to our relationship to those around us, but he begins with it focused on the church. Here's what it looks like. Be like-minded. Be like-minded. That doesn't mean that you agree on every single thing. Of course, we're not going to agree on everything, but on the main things we could agree. But the mind is not just thoughts that we think. The mind is our deepest commitments, our purpose. As those in Christ, we're to be like-minded. We all come here with the same purpose, that God might be glorified. We're here to serve each other. We don't come with our own glory in mind, but the glory of God. And in fact, we don't come with our own personal good, but we're for the good of others, for the good of the whole. These are our goals. We are like-minded. And in the context, obviously, it's to have the mind of Christ. It's to have the mind of Christ. so that we would be united, not divided, not to have a divisive spirit. Sympathetic. We're to be sympathetic to each other. Be compassionate toward each other. Sympathetic is to be caring. It's to be understanding. It's to go out of our way to help those in need, to weep with those who weep. Your struggle is my struggle, because we're both part of the body of Christ. Your sufferings are my sufferings. Sympathetic. Brotherly love. Any guess on the Greek word there? You should know this. Yeah, it looks like the word for Philadelphia. The city of brotherly love. Brotherly love. And it's not a gender thing there. It's a familial love. It's the commitment brother to brother. As co-heirs of God in Christ. Members of the household of God, how ought we think of each other, see each other on a Sunday morning, avoid each other, only talk to the people we're friends with? No, brotherly love, this is part of our calling, a brotherly love, a love that sacrifices, a love that serves, a love that seeks the good, a love that's committed, a love that's active, a love that's faithful, a love that's present, a brotherly love. Tenderhearted. Something of a gentle spirit comes to mind. Something that's the opposite of being abrasive and harsh and judgmental. Tenderheartedness, a meekness. Meekness. You can't fake that. I guess you can try, and maybe if you do it long enough, you can fake it on the outside. But unless you've been broken for your own sin and humbled by the Holy Spirit, it's going to be impossible to be truly tender-hearted and merciful to others. And then finally, humble. Humble. Those who humble themselves will be exalted in the eyes of God. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Humble. Be of a humble mind. Don't think too highly of ourselves. We should think highly of others. Even when they haven't earned it. So here's the thing. We owe love to each other, just by virtue of the fact that we're in Christ together. That's part of our duty as children of God, as church members, to honor and serve each other and to have a humble spirit toward each other. Anyway, like-minded, sympathetic, brotherly love, tender-hearted, humble, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. You know, if you take nothing else from this study tonight, hopefully you will. Not that you would memorize it and be ready for a test next week, but that it will impact your heart and you'll grow a little bit more in Christ. But if there's one thing you do walk away with, I hope it would be this. To walk away with a commitment that says this: I'm going to bless others even when they curse me. I'm going to pray for their good even when they're actively seeking my harm or ill will toward me. They speak ill of me at work. Someone comes to me and tries to wrap me in on the gossip. I'll speak good of them. Walk away with a commitment to be a blessing. Think about Christ's love toward His people, toward you, toward me, toward us. imagine if he returned evil to us for the evil we perpetrated against him our whole lives, in our heart, in our mind, in our words. And we have sinned over and over and over again, and we don't even know the half of it. And yet he loves us, and we are to walk in his footsteps. I was saying last week during the study, and it comes out again in this passage, that we're not to reflect the darkness of the world back onto the world. That's not why we are here. We're here to be a peculiar people, a different people, salt of the world, light of the world. We're to shine the light of Christ in a world of darkness, not just blend in with the darkness because it's easier. And it's going to come at immense cost to us, but it's for the good of others, it's for the glory of God. And that models, that's patterned after the work of Christ for us. It came at immense cost to him, but it was for the good of us and for the glory of his Father. I'll share some cross references, okay? Is that okay? Alright. 1 Thessalonians 4, or 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 through 18. I'll give you a second to get there, because it's actually a paragraph here. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 through 18. All right, ready? And we urge you, brethren, admonish the idle. It doesn't say we urge you, pastors. It says we urge you, brethren. So if you know someone who's been idle in their faith, go to them in love, kindness, gentleness, respect, and admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. Be patient. Be patient with people. See that no one repays evil for evil. I've heard that somewhere before. But always, always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So you have some really, really popular verses there, right? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Don't forget about verse 15. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Disagreements are going to happen. Arguments are going to happen. Hurt feelings are going to happen. It's a part of life. It's going to happen. But those should not grow into fights that linger, or grudges that linger, or not talking to each other for years or even months, God forbid decades, that linger. Those things are going to happen. There's got to be a peacemaking spirit that grows and ministers to that situation. What happens when you repay evil for evil? It escalates. The evil builds. It's like a snowball. And then things get out of hand. And it should not be. Romans 12, 16. Go to Romans 12, 16. Here again is another paragraph, okay? So get your eyes on this one too, if you so choose. This actually is a longer paragraph. This is the longest cross-reference I have. The shortest one is last. You're going to like that one, though. Well, hopefully you like all of them. Romans 12, 16 through 21. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Don't be proud, right? But associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Now that is a word we need to hear. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. Now that is an intriguing concept. repay no one evil for evil. What is, he keeps saying it over and over in different places because it's so hard for us to get. The natural thing is to repay evil for evil. We know that's the case. If you've ever seen little children play, just give them a minute, right? It's you know, one grabs back, one pushes, one bites, one screams. It just, that's how it happens. As adults, oftentimes we're not too much better. It's just different ways. But give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. Give thought to what's honorable in the sight of all. That's pretty straightforward, right? Just think about it. Think about, now what's going to be honorable for people to see here? It's not going to be repaying evil for evil. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Never avenge yourselves. Don't go seeking revenge. But leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God will do the right thing, in the right way, at the right time, according to His purpose. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Now, I know we just want to race through. Think about that. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. So you have two next door neighbors, one on the left, one on the right. One, you have a great relationship. They come to your cookouts, they invite you to their cookouts. Everything's wonderful. If they're hungry, or if they need help, you're not going to hesitate. It'll be the natural thing to do that. Now, your other neighbor is a pain. And they're mean to your kids. They don't talk to you. You can wave to them and say hi as loudly and cheerfully as possible. They won't even look at you. They complain about the parking. They complain about the fence. They complain about leaves from your trees falling on their side of the fence, and it's your responsibility. On and on and on. Now, what about when they're hungry? What's the natural thing to do? The natural, human, sinful thing to do would be, good. Let them. That's what you deserve. What's the Christian thing to do? What's honorable in the sight of all? To go and feed them. For them. To go and feed them for them because it honors God. Not to show our goodness. Not so that we could be noticed. Just because it's the honorable right thing to do. It's a merciful thing to do. It reflects the love of Christ toward pathetic sinners in the world. And that's what he says here. If your enemy is hungry. And listen, the illustration I gave is quite trivial, right? Probably, when Paul's writing this in Romans, if your enemy is hungry, it's actual enemies, persecutors. It could be the state. It could be the Jewish persecution of Christians. Paul experienced those. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. So there is an impact, and this has to do with conviction, like we talked about last week. The wife, through her good deeds, setting a good example, functions as the law, not as the gospel, but does function as the law in that situation for the husband, and can bring him under a conviction of sin. This could do the same thing, bring them under a conviction of sin, fiery judgment of coal on your head. Verse 21, Romans 12. I told you this was the longest one, okay? So don't get nervous. I have one more from Matthew and then a short one. And then we'll be back in 1 Peter. But Romans 12, 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't let evil overcome you so that you become a perpetrator of it. Don't be overcome by evil. Don't let it drown out or cover up the light that you're meant to be in the world. But overcome evil. And he gives us a strategy for doing that. with good. I'm going to do what's good. I'm going to do what honors God. What comes from me by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way this could happen. What comes from me, what comes from us, will be good. A merciful, gracious love toward those who don't deserve it. Could you imagine if we had each other on a point system in church? Wouldn't work. We'd always be fighting. People be leaving every week. Gossiping and slandering and divisions. We'd have no witness in the community. No fruitfulness. Matthew 5:38-42. The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this. Matthew 5:38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Right? Fair judgment. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. The point is, you don't slap back. That's the point, okay? You don't return evil for evil. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Don't just give him your shirt, give him your jacket. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So the focus in all of these, and we don't have time to go into the details of exactly what this looks like in every situation, but the principle is clear. The focus is, for the Christian, the heart needs to be, what comes from me will be that which is good. What comes from me will be that which honors God. What comes from me will be a reflection of Christ's love to me, which was merciful and gracious. The last one, which I said is the shortest one, Proverbs 20:22. Do not say, I will repay evil, but wait for the Lord, and He will deliver you. Proverb that sums it up. Don't say in your heart, I'm going to repay evil for evil. But rather, wait for the Lord. He will deliver you. God will vindicate. God will judge. God will take care of what needs to be taken care of in His way, in His time, according to His purpose. Okay, so what kind of people are we in Christ? We're kind of people who stand out from the world around us in that we do not see it as virtuous to repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, slander for slander, gossip for gossip. We rather bless those who curse us, pray for those who persecute us, wish good for those who wish our harm. In fact, we wish the greatest good, salvation in Christ, eternal glory. We pray for that for those who want us dead. That's the kind of people. A Christ-like people. All right, let's go back to 1 Peter. And instead of going to chapter 3 where we are, go to chapter 2:21. Because Peter has already talked about this in different ways. One of my favorite verses is 1 Peter 2:21-23. He starts with a question. What credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? Oh, no, that's verse 20, sorry. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So again, the focus is the same. You focus on doing good in the midst of suffering. Now, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example, He suffered for you, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but He continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly, God the Father. And so it's in complete continuity with that that we have here in verse 8 of chapter 3. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. All right, now we have 20 minutes left. Let's press on. We will do questions and comments here in a little bit, but I want to press on. There are two more words I have to write on the board. I'll do them at the same time. And just for you guys online, I know the mic is here, so if I talk while I'm at the board, you won't be able to hear me. So I will not talk while I'm at the board. I'll write the words, and then I'll come back here and explain them. Okay?
Fellowship. Hey.
Fellowship A and Fellowship B. The fellowship that we have in Christ we experience in two stages or two phases, and they are successive. We have fellowship with Christ now on earth by faith. And we will have fellowship with Christ forever in heaven in glory by sight. Fellowship with Christ now leads to fellowship with Christ in glory, in eternity. But the mode of faith in Christ while we live in this world entails suffering. That's fellowship A. We share in Christ's sufferings. So we have a quiz next week. It says, what is fellowship A? What does it mean to have fellowship with Christ by faith in this world? It means this: we share in His sufferings. We share in His sufferings. And fellowship B, what's the mode? What does it look like? How do we experience fellowship with Christ after this life? We share in His glory. We share in His sufferings. We share in His glory. He suffered unto glory. He suffered on earth. Climax of the cross, and then He was risen and ascended into glory. Our experience in fellowship with Christ follows the pattern of His saving work. I'll say that again. Our experience in fellowship with Christ follows the pattern of His saving work. This is so important. Living for Christ by faith in a fallen body, in a fallen world, entails suffering. We share in Christ's sufferings. Okay, verses 10 through 17, we'll see these three things. Well, I already said one of them. That fellowship with Christ now will involve suffering, but it will lead to blessing, and it will require a respectful defense of our hope. It will involve suffering in the world. It will lead to blessing from God, and it will require a respectful, that is God-honoring, defense or explanation of our hope. Okay, so here we go. Verses 10 all the way through 17. For whosoever desires to love life and to see good days, that means to receive a blessing from God. It's picking up on the end of verse 9, may obtain a blessing. Right, and then he explains that. Whosoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. In other words, there's a real communion with God that's being experienced. And He's attentive to your situation. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake. So we already seen that it leads to blessing. Fellowship with Christ leads to blessing. But it includes suffering. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Will be blessed. That's future. There are blessings we experience now, but this is talking about a future blessing. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Always being prepared to make a defense or to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So you see these three things. You see that this involves suffering. Committing ourselves to fellowship with Christ and living for Christ will involve suffering in this world, but it will lead to blessing. It will lead to blessing. That's clear. He said that many times. And it requires a respectful or God-honoring defense of our hope. So let's focus on just that aspect for now, because we've covered, I think, some of those other things already. Good verse 15. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. So this is just a place we have to get in our hearts. Christ is Lord. I'm committed to His Lordship. He is my love. He is my joy. He is my Lord. He is my passion. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. So that's different than just being a person who just agrees that Jesus is Lord, but has no concept of what it means to give heart and soul to the Lord. But when we do that, we purpose in our hearts, Christ is my Lord. Always be ready to make a defense or to give an answer. That's a courtroom term there. Make courtroom term, a courtroom concept, making a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So how you do it is important. It must be done in a God-honoring way, a respectful way. Gentleness and respect. And if you look in verse 16, that'll help you to have a good conscience about that. But zoom in on the page and just in your mind on this thing he says here. When they ask you for the reason for the hope that is in you. The reason for the hope that is in you. So you have a couple of things. You have people asking you this. Most likely in the context here, it's because they see your peculiar behavior in maintaining your faith and maintaining your confession and maintaining your integrity in the face of suffering and slander and persecution. That's God will use that to bring some under conviction or just stir up some to interest, and they will ask you, why do you have this hope? What hope do you have that you would hold on to this? Either way, we need to be ready to give an answer for the reason for the hope that we have. Well, the reason for the hope that we have is simple. Specifically in 1 Peter, it's the resurrection of Christ. Go to chapter 1. Now you can say it in a general way, Christ is my hope. Yeah, well, what does that mean? How do you explain that? You could talk about his righteous life. You could talk about a sacrificial death, the hope for the forgiveness of sins. But specifically here, the hope of glory based on the resurrection. So 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. I think that's right. Yes, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope, okay? A living hope. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So there's the reason for our hope. That's the foundation. That's the basis. That's the cause of our hope. That's why we persevere. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he says explicitly there, this is how he opens the book. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So one of the ways you can think about it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is what it, is the thing that has given us the hope that we have. Verse 4 is important. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you by the risen Lord, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So there's the second aspect. The first aspect, the reason for our hope, that we need to give with gentleness and respect, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The second aspect, first aspect, resurrection of Jesus Christ, foundation of our hope. Second aspect is the inheritance in heaven that we have waiting for us based on that resurrection. Okay, so that's the reason for our hope that Peter has in mind. Specifically, these are the things that will enable us to persevere sufferings, to not repay evil with evil, but to bless. These are the things that will cause us to maintain our faith, to maintain our confession of Christ as Lord, to maintain our integrity and a good conscience. These things, this is the reason for the hope. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and in Him I have an inheritance in heaven that is, I'm not going to try and put it in my own words. Let me use Peter's words, God's words through Peter. Imperishable, undefiled, which means it's pure and holy. It's not like things in this world. And unfading, it's not getting lesser. Kept in heaven by God's power, I'm being guarded for the revelation of this salvation when Christ returns. So we need to know about the resurrection of Christ. It's the foundation of our hope. And 1 Corinthians 15, Paul explicitly says that. He says, if this isn't true, we're pitiful. We have no hope. We have no forgiveness. We're liars. And on. There's like 5 or 6 things, maybe 7, that he lists. Horrible things. That if the resurrection isn't true, this is who we are. But the resurrection is true. It's the foundation of our hope. And connected to that, how does that apply to us personally as those in Christ? We have an inheritance in heaven being kept for us by the risen Lord. So, fellowship A, fellowship with Christ now that involves suffering, yes. That's why Christ's illustration for discipleship is taking up a cross daily, taking up a cross, an instrument of death and shame and suffering, and following Him by faith. But the destination is fellowship B, glory, heavenly inheritance based on the resurrection of Christ. Let me see if I can do in just a few minutes here. Verse 18. No. Yeah. Verse 18 through 22. There's... Well, you know, in explaining fellowship B, we've said a lot of what I wanted to say here. The resurrection is vindication. Because in our cross references and throughout our study in 1 Peter, we've seen this. You wait on the Lord. God will vindicate His people at the appointed time. And so what we'll see here, and I just can summarize this for tonight because of time. Christ's resurrection is His vindication. And then our going to heaven with our resurrection is our vindication. So blessing is the final chapter. It is an unending chapter of an unending story of seeing God in heaven, in the new heavens and in the new earth forever. So resurrection is vindication. We wait on the Lord. to take care of things, and he will do that. Okay, so 18 through 22, just for reading it. For Christ also suffered once for sins, right? You'll suffer. He also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, right? That's him for us. He died, he's righteous, for us in our place, we're unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, right? He had a purpose in his death, to bring us to God. So he suffered, being put to death in the flesh. He suffered, he was put to death, but he was made alive in the Spirit, which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. I did mention that in the introduction. I thought we'd have, well, no, actually, I didn't think we'd have too much time. I thought we'd have more time than what I'm seeing on the computer right now to talk about this. The proclamation function of Christ's resurrection, the victory of God, the vindication of Christ as the Son of God. He is who he said he is. And that proclamation happens in the world, and it happens in the unseen realm as well. Because they formerly did not obey when God's paid. So that's why they're in prison. They formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. So Noah preached. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, which implies, actually it entails, which means it requires a call to repentance. He preached righteousness. He preached God. He preached holiness. He preached God's law. He preached God's requirements. He preached on sin, and he called sinners to repent and turn to God. And they ignored him. But in that ark, eight persons were brought safely through the water. They were saved from the judgment. So there is a judgment that comes from God at the proper time. And those who deserve judgment and don't repent are destroyed. And those who also deserve judgment, but by God's grace do repent, are saved. And I hope we know that. In fact, I'll close on this point. I hope we know that there's not a group of people who deserve God's judgment and another group of people who do not deserve God's judgment. There's one massive group of people who deserve God's judgment. Let's just call them the unrighteous. And there's one person who does not deserve God's judgment. We'll just call him the righteous Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have a mass of humanity all under judgment, all deserving of judgment. Those who repent and turn to the Lord for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ will be delivered from that judgment, a.k.a. saved from that judgment. The end of verse 21, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right. So even in this passage, I pointed out chapter 1, the resurrection as the foundation of our hope. But even here, resurrection is the foundation of our salvation. Another way of saying it, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Almost identical to that phrase in chapter 1. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of being saved, of this hope that we have. Who has gone into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Christ vindicated in his resurrection by the power of the Spirit, by the plan of God. All of his servants too will be vindicated. But brethren, it's not going to happen in this age, in these fallen bodies, in this fallen world. It's going to happen when Christ returns. Okay. Alright, let me pray for us. The battery's about to die, so what I'll do is pray for us and shut down the live stream. If you want to stay after and talk, we can do that. Father, we thank you. Thank you for Christ. Father, I pray that you would continue to grow us in these things, that we would commit ourselves to not repaying evil with evil, whether it's at home or at school or at work or on social media or in the church, that we would be a people who reflect the merciful and the gracious love of Christ, a love that honors you, a love that shows your compassion, a love that you would use to bring people under conviction of sin that they might repent. It's in Christ we ask these things. Amen.